Glad you've come to be with us tonight. We have visitors, and we appreciate your presence. Bob and Gwen Parker from Sulphur Springs, Texas, are visiting with us. He is not only the elder in the church up there, he's one of the elders. He's my dentist. And he's done a lot of work on me. Just if you think it's bad, you should have seen it before he started taking care of it. You may remember Brother Joe Fitch, most of you will. Joe preaches at Southside in Sulphur Spring where Bob and Gwen worship, and we're glad to have them and others who may be visiting with us tonight. As I announced a week ago, we're going to talk tonight for a little while about the wife as God would have her. We talked about the role of headship that God has given man and intended to follow it up right away with this lesson, but I got interrupted in that. And I notice, probably just a coincidence, we don't have nearly as many here tonight as we usually do. But many homes and families and marriages are not what God would have them to be, because some wives are not what God would have them to be. God joins a husband and wife together in lawful marriage. You remember in Matthew 19 and verse 5 beginning, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." God also has given laws to regulate this union between husband and wife, and when these laws are respected and obeyed, they make for a full and happy and profitable relationship in the family. And on the other hand, when they are ignored or violated, the result is almost always misery and unhappiness and discontent, divided homes, and sometimes even divorce. So the lesson this evening is devoted to the responsibilities of the wife, which are many and which are serious. And failure to recognize the seriousness of these responsibilities, or ignorance of these responsibilities, invites a good many problems. The influence of the wife and the family relationship simply cannot be overemphasized. Someone has said of earthly goods, the best is a good wife, but a bad one is the bitterest curse of human life. The Bible says in Proverbs 12 and verse 4, "A worthy woman is the crown of her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness of his bones." So we want to look tonight for a little while at some of these responsibilities that God has given to the wife. And first of all, we want to emphasize again that the role of the wife is characterized time and time again throughout the Bible as one of subjection and submission. In Genesis 3:16, God says that he shall rule over thee. He says to the woman that God, that he shall rule over thee. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, that the head of the woman is man. Now to the passage that we looked at in our last lesson, that is concerning the headship of man, in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, he says, "Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything." Now, the "as unto the Lord" gives another dimension, I think, to this relationship. Not only is she to be in subjection to her husband, but every woman who is a Christian will appreciate this facet of it. It's "as unto the Lord." Obviously, women who are not Christians cannot fully appreciate what that relationship means, because they're not subject unto the Lord. That is, they haven't become Christians yet. But you recognize that we have responsibilities in following Jesus Christ. Something here that then that only the Christian woman will appreciate, but it suggests that here is a willful, a desirable, and even a beneficial kind of subjection. It's for the benefit of woman and for the marriage relationship. And you look at the opposite side of that. This is opposed to an assertive spirit dominance or threatening behavior, particularly toward the husband. Now then, he says that she is to be in subjection in everything. So at no time and no place and in no thing is it proper for the wife not to be in subjection to her husband as the Lord instructs her to be. I think that it affects others in a detrimental way, and particularly children who observe the conduct of their father and the mother, not only observe that conduct, but obviously are deeply influenced by that conduct. But if they see a mother who is overruling, their mother who is overruling their father, and who is not in submission to him and does not respect his headship, I'm thinking it's going to have detrimental effects upon the children. We've suggested in our first lesson that this is to be even to husbands who are not Christians in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. In that passage, he says, "In like manner, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, that they may without the word be gained by the behavior of the wife." So here is a husband who is not a Christian, but he is emphasizing that with the proper behavior on the part of the wife, she could encourage him to be gained for the Lord. Now, in Colossians 3 and verse 18, he says that this subjection or submission is to be as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting or as is appropriate for God's people or one of God's people. It's not degrading for a woman to be in submission or in subjection to her husband any more than it is degrading for the church to be in subjection to Jesus Christ. That's God's will. That's the way God intended it to be. And then in connection with this, in Genesis 2 and verse 18, it says, "The wife is to be a helpmeet. I will make thee a helpmeet for him." That is, a helper for man. I think we don't have to strain too much to understand what it means to be a helper to another. But she is to be compatible and appropriate to her husband's needs and in the role as a helper. There are obviously many needs that the husband has that the woman can assist him in. It might be some physical need. It might be an intellectual need. It might be a social need. It may be a domestic need. And certainly, never knew of a husband who didn't need love and encouragement. And that can be given her as a helper as well. Now, if the wife sees herself then as the husband's helper, this ought to cultivate on her part or on the husband's part a dependency upon his wife to be that kind of a helper, to meet his needs and his goal in life. And then another dimension is mentioned in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, that this help is to be rendered out of respect for her husband. You'll see that there's a word that is rendered fear here. Respect is often worded as fear or reverence, but nevertheless do you severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband, that is, that she respect her husband. Now then, in this God-arranged and in this God-ordained and in this God-joined relationship, there is to be respect for the husband to the wife and for the wife to the husband. There is to be respect for the marriage vows that we have repeated, for the promises that we made to one another, to honor those and to keep them. And then in Titus 2 and verse 5, he's talking about that older women, well, in verse 4, that older women may train the younger women to love their husbands or to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, being in subjection to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The domain of the woman is the home. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, it says, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household. So here is the place that the woman has a special responsibility in the management of the household affairs. These belong to the woman primarily. This is her province that God has given her. And it is not an undignified place. God has dignified what some would view as a menial and a disgraceful role for the woman in doing these chores or taking care of this work. And of course, obviously, as in everything else, the wife's attitude is going to determine how these domestic duties are going to be fulfilled and how they're going to be carried out. Neglect on the part of the woman of these God-imposed duties and obligations, I believe, ought to be viewed as serious sin. When we fail to do what God plainly directs us to do, it seems to me that it's a violation of God's will and His law. In Proverbs 31, in verse 27, in speaking of the wife, she looketh well to the ways of her household and not the bread of idleness. In other words, she's not the kind of a woman who sits around all day watching television and chewing on chocolates and letting the house get dirty and messed up and not taking care of it. But an unmanaged and a neglected household, it seems to me, almost always is a reflection on the spiritual strength of the wife. Living within the budget, providing proper nourishment for her family, providing for her family a clean and wholesome atmosphere, all of these, I think, would fall under that business of being a manager of the home. And again, failure here, as pointed out in Titus 2 and verse 5, reflects unfavorably on the cause of Jesus Christ. It said, when women are not sober-minded, and they're not chaste, and they're not workers at home, and they're not in subjection to her husband, then the word of God will be blasphemed, be spoken evil against. Now, the wife's responsibilities also include the spiritual realm. And certainly I think that any godly woman can be a tremendous help and tremendous encouragement to her husband as she renders spiritual assistance and encouragement. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16, there's a question that the apostle asks, for how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? And then, of course, he asks the husband the same question, how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But I think that he is pointing here to the influence that a husband and a wife can exert on one another. I know that as through the years come and the years go and men and women sort of begin to take one another for granted in the marriage relationship, and one of them maybe becomes weak in the faith. Sometimes it seems like more often than not it's the man, but one becomes weak in the faith, and he is not faithful to the Lord as he ought to be. And here is his wife, and perhaps she's a young wife, and they have children. Well, he won't go to worship with her. She has the added responsibility of doing all the work, not only preparing the meal for Sunday morning breakfast, but for getting all the children bathed and getting them dressed and getting them ready. And it's an additional burden to her. And the children wonder, of course, why Daddy won't go with them. But what I'm saying is the influence of one is pulling on the other as an anchor. It becomes a hindrance. And how many times have you and I seen this happen, that it becomes such a hindrance that finally the woman will just say, well, what's the use? And then she stays home with her husband. And it could as easily work the other way around. But what we're talking about is a tremendous influence that can be exerted spiritually by a husband upon a wife, by a wife upon a husband. A godly woman, I think, can do no greater service to the cause of Jesus Christ, and certainly cannot do no greater service to her husband than simply to be faithful to the Lord. That's what every husband needs, is a wife who's not going to give in. She's not going to cut any slack. She's not going to look for excuses not to be involved in serving the Lord and being faithful in worship and all of those things. But she is going, we're going to serve the Lord. And if she'll go ahead and do that, even when he refuses to, she continues to be a good and godly example. And I think back in 1 Peter again. Let's turn to that passage one more time. He says, the wives are to be in subjection to the husband, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained. How? By the behavior of the wife. I've had ladies to come to me through the years, that I'm sure most preachers have, and what can I do to save my husband? I just don't seem to be. And I always go to this passage of Scripture. I don't know of anything you can do, and I know that henpecking won't do it, and I know that continually criticizing and complaining against him won't do it, and carping won't do it. But here is something that God says can help. We don't want to leave the impression that people are going to be converted to God simply because of the example of the wife, but here is something that can lead one to God. I used to say that there's not anything but the Word of God that can bring one to Jesus Christ. And yet here God says, is the influence of a godly woman can. The influence of people. Not that it converts, but it helps to get them in the place where they can be converted. It helps to get them involved in the things that will be a strengthening to them. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. And I believe the fear in this passage is the fear and the respect that the woman evidences toward the God that she serves. So if the woman, if the wife, will be faithful in that regard, it will be the greatest blessing that her husband has ever had. But the woman who gives in to her husband, even if he may come to the point that he says, well, you're just a religious fanatic. All you think about is going to church. You need to spend some time with me. And God tells you to be in subjection to me, and what I want you to do is to go fishing with me on Sunday. Or I want us to go out and have a picnic on Sunday and not go to church. Well, here's a subjection, as we pointed out earlier, that is in everything except that thing that would hinder her serving the Lord. For we must obey God rather than man. That's the principle, isn't it? But if she would be steadfast in her faith and have the kind of conversation that is coupled with fear, respect for God, as we've read here, and adorn the hidden man of the heart, as we read a little bit later in verses 3 and 4, and continue in her good works, as mentioned in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10, then it seems to me that she is going to be the very best influence that she can possibly be. But never, ever, ever give in or give up or give out your relationship with the Lord. The wife really has a role as a teacher and a student in spiritual matters. You remember in Titus 2 and 4, the older women have the obligation to teach the younger women. And I fear that we're forgetful of that sometimes, of obligations that older women have in that regard. And the younger women are obligated to seek the wisdom and the teaching of their older sisters in Christ. My recommendation to any young wife would be to go to some godly woman who's been married for a number of years and evidently has been doing a good job of being the kind of a wife that God wants her to be. Seek her counsel. Seek her guidance. Seek information from her. And I think that older women ought to be ready and willing to impart advice and counsel and guidance to them. I think I told you one time, it's strange to me, sometimes to the folks that Christians will go to for counsel. I never have thought of much of Christians going to non-Christians and unbelievers particularly, to have their marriage differences settled. They are looking for some kind of compromise apart from the church and apart from the Lord's will. And that's always a dangerous thing. But I remember a young lady who was having marriage divorce 3 times to seek counsel about what she ought to do with her husband. Oh, listen, you be sure and read your Bible now and see what the Bible says. No, get rid of him. You don't have to put up with that. And of course, that thing has become an option for far, far too many people. And here's an obligation till death do us part relationship. And then in Titus 2 and verse 5, it says of the wife that she is to be sober-minded or serious-minded. So the wife is to conduct herself in such a way as not to hinder her influence, and certainly as not to hinder the influence of her husband. Nothing complements the wife's role as a helpmeet more than a deep and meaningful love for her husband. And in Titus 2 and verse 4, where he says that young women are to be taught, young wives are to be taught to love their husband. Well, the fact that such love can be taught is evidence that such love can be learned, isn't it? So obviously we're not dealing with sentiment and emotion. We're talking about the kind of love that God wants his people to have for this object out here and doing what is best for them regardless. Always doing and being what is best for them. So it's not from a natural flow of our emotions. It requires diligence, it requires effort, and it requires work. This love is best defined, I think, as selflessness. Selflessness. In other words, foregoing what I particularly want or I desire or my interest in favor of what is best for this relationship, in favor of what is best for my husband. The husband and wife, as God would have them, let me remind you, the husband is the head of the wife. He leaves father and mother to cleave unto his wife. He appreciates her as the weaker vessel. He provides for her physical needs. He provides for her spiritual needs. He dwells with her according to knowledge. He refrains from being bitter toward her. In other words, he truly loves his wife as God tells him to. He demonstrates that kind of love. On the other hand, the wife is in subjection to her husband. She is a true helper for her husband. She respects her husband. She is a keeper at home. She is a helper in spiritual matters. And she truly loves her husband. If those qualities are in the husband and in the wife, I think you and I don't have to think very long before we can see that here is certainly the basis for a good marriage, for a good relationship, a good God-approved relationship. And when we're willing to deny self in favor of what is best for each other, I've said many times that the home wrecker, the number one home wrecker, is selfishness. We get so concerned about being mistreated, being taken advantage of, that somebody is going to get ahead of me, that I'm not going to get what I want, I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do, I can't go where I want to go, he's being inconsiderate of me, or she's being inconsiderate of me, and it all boils down to me, 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 me. That's selfishness. You remember Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and I don't know of any place where that's more appropriate than in the marriage relationship. And I might say parenthetically that I married a giver and she's always giving. She really deserves somebody better, but she's not going to get it. It makes it a wonderful blessing when we're willing to truly, honestly apply these principles in our daily married relationship. You'll not be better blessed than when you do that. But far better than all of that, we're honoring God in the doing of it. We're being better parents because we do it. We'll be remembered as good and godly examples because of it. And we're preparing ourselves for a home together in heaven. There's nothing more important than that. Think about these things. Not just women, but husbands as well. And if you're not a husband or a wife yet, you think about marrying somebody who is willing, as you would be, to make these qualifications or to make these principles that we've talked about a part of your married life. May God help us to that end. Tonight, if you recognize that your life is not in harmony with God's will, we hope you would be seriously concerned about that, so much so that you would want to do whatever is necessary in order to make your life right with Him. If as an unfaithful child of God, you've brought reproach on Him by living in sin and ignoring your responsibilities, you need to repent of that. This is a good time to do that. You've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and would have the faith that would bring you to repentance and confession, then you can be baptized in Christ tonight. Whatever your needs are, come forth as we stand and as we sing.